All right, so as we get started this morning, I'd like to commit our time with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you. We're so thankful that you're in our presence and that you are in us. And we're so thankful that you've shown us in your word and in our lives over and over that you are our provision and you're faithful. You will feed us. Not only our physical needs, but you'll feed us with whatever our spiritual needs. And so, Father, as we commit this time in the Word to you, we ask you to do according to your good pleasure. You've told us, you've even challenged us to open our mouths wide and you'll fill it. Father, a lot of times we don't even want to open, and a lot of times we don't even want to open wide. So help us this morning to open wide. And we know that you'll fill us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week's message was mostly introductory remarks and associated rabbit trails. And that's good. No, that's bad. Why is that? So we did have a little gospel according to Hee-Haw, and there are some good lines. I was reminded another line from them that's great is the ladies that get together and they say, "Oh, you'll never hear one of us repeating gossip. So you better listen close the first time." All right, so let's set that aside. We'll move forward. But we talked last week about the story of Naaman the leper and how that God cleansed him. The story comes from 2 Kings 5. And I took the time last week to read the entire chapter. I think it's important. I would like to do it again, but for the sake of time, I'm not going to read it. I will just repaint the story for you with a very broad brush. Basically, a good guy on the other team gets leprosy. And he hears from his kidnapped servant girl that he could be healed if he just got with a prophet in Samaria. So when he eventually gets to the prophet in Samaria, he's told what to do, and he leaves in a rage because that wasn't what he was expecting to hear. But he later humbles himself and follows through with the words from the prophet. And he cleanses himself seven times in the Jordan River, and he is cleansed. He's made whole. So then he returns to the prophet, and his plan is he wants to give the gifts that he tried to give initially, and they weren't accepted. And again, they're not accepted. And so he's sent on his way. As he goes to leave, though, he says he tries to make some arrangements with a couple of mule loads of dirt. And he says, I got a problem. I don't think your God is going to approve of my vocation. So if you can work something out for me on that, I would appreciate that. And the prophet gives him an answer, "Go in peace," and he leaves. Well, then the prophet's servant, Gehazi, and I've heard three or four different pronunciations, he decides, it's not really good that he got off scot-free. I'll go after him, and I'll get a little something from him. And so he does, and when he gets to Naaman, he lies to him, and then he receives some provision from him and comes back home and continues the lie because Elisha says, "Where have you been?" And he's like, "Oh, nowhere." And then Elisha says, "Did not my heart go with you?" He knew exactly where he'd been and exactly what had happened. And then he said, the leprosy that was on Naaman will be on you and all your descendants. And so he left. He departed from Elisha, white as snow. A leper. So that's the story in broad brush, but the details are fascinating, and it really is a struggle for me because I've looked at so many of these details, and they're fascinating, and I would really like to, now take a look at this, and then look at this, and then look at this, look at this. Oh, did you see that? Did you notice this? Look at this. I could spend really a couple of weeks just going through all of the fascinating details connected with this and how they move on out through Scripture. But in looking for what is it that the Lord wants to communicate this morning? What is it that is
that is on my heart. Not that I'm the guide, but I mean, as being the speaker, it probably should be alive here. And so what is it that the Lord is saying? And as I've looked at this, I'm observing a path, God's path of salvation. Last week, the message was Naaman, part one, God's grace. And it is a fantastic story of God's grace. I mean, here is a man who is clearly far from God. And the New Testament tells us he is the only one in all of Israel in Elisha's day to be cleansed of leprosy. And Jesus said flat out, there were many lepers. And in fact, two chapters later, after this story in 2 Kings, we read about four other lepers who God used. So that's true. There were more there, but only Naaman was the one to be cleansed. And he was certainly less deserving than anyone else. He's an outsider, on and on. And then God does this tremendous thing. And that relates to you and me, because really, you and me, if you're not moved by God's grace, then you don't understand your sin. Now, I would say that we don't understand our sin. I would say that our sin is deeper and nastier and uglier than we can understand. What we know of it is pretty ugly. But there's that portion of it. But then there's also, on the other side, in order to understand God's grace, you need to understand how fantastic, majestic, perfect, holy, just, righteous, the words go on and on, how far he is from our sin. And then you also have to understand what his judgment is on that sin. It's hard. I want to try and stay to the notes for the sake of time here, but this is a fantastic thing, the grace of God, that although we deserve to be crushed, although we deserve excruciating pain 24/7 for all of our miserable 70 years, although we deserve all of that, his grace permits us to sometimes be pain-free, to sometimes feel joy, to sometimes feel love, to sometimes, and beyond that, and that's for all of humankind, that there's that grace. But then the grace that he would forgive us, and that he would enter into us, and that he would share his nature and his character, the love, the goodness, the patience, the kindness, the self-control, that he would share that with us. Man, this is amazing. Again, I got to get back to the notes. But this is this great picture of grace. That was last week's message. This week we're looking at the path of salvation, because Naaman really represents all of humanity. I mean, when you think about it, there was a time in Naaman's life when he did not have leprosy. He would have been clean to some respect. And then he contracted leprosy. Well, the same is true for humanity. There was a time when we did not have a problem with sin. Now, none of us know what that time was like. There were only two, mom and dad, great-grandparents, Adam and Eve. They were in the Garden of Eden without sin. And there was no leprosy. There was no disease. There was no heartache, no heartbreak, no tears, no suffering. It was paradise. But then, as you know, sin entered the picture. Well, same thing with Naaman. There was a time he didn't have leprosy. Then there was a time that he has leprosy. And leprosy is this fantastic picture of sin. And again, when it comes back to this trainload of details that I've gone through, you can spend hours correlating the details of leprosy and connecting it with sin, rotting flesh. One of the most apt descriptions I heard is the decomposition of a body that takes place in the grave. That's what happens to the leper while he's alive. And so it is with your life and mine. We were born spiritually, lepers. We were born with the sin disease that we inherited from our fathers through Adam all the way to my dad and your dad and all that. And this sin disease comes to us. And so we're born, we're alive, we're breathing. Life is good. I feel great. So we start out there, but we're already in a death spiral. We're already disconnected from God, and we're already rotting leprosy. Leprosy starts out so small, and then it continues to grow, and eventually you lose things. You lose the sense of pain. You lose your sensitivity. You lose all your friends. it's all lost, and it's this downward spiral until you finally are in the coffin. Such is our life outside of Christ. It's this downward negative spiral that just gets further and further out of control. More and more things falling apart, falling off, falling away, losing things. And so leprosy is a picture of sin. Naaman is a picture of you and me. And what Naaman has done, and I'll show you where I get my opinion, what Naaman has done is what all of humanity does, is what you and I have done. Naaman says, I got to find a way to fix this. You see, when I read in 2 Kings 5:15 that Naaman said, now I know there is no God in all the earth, but here in Israel. Incidentally, that word know, that's the Hebrew equivalent of the word genosko that we know in the New Testament. It's knowledge gained by an experience. And what he says is, I now know by experience that there is no other God in the whole world other than right here in Israel. What I infer from that is, when he was out there outside of Israel, rotting away with this leprosy, he was like, let's see, God of psychology, can you help me? Hey, listen, can I set up an appointment? Because I need to work some things out here. He tried psychology. Or maybe he was less cerebral about it, and he said, hey, liquor store, can you help me? Maybe I can drown my problems with the liquor. Or maybe he was a really good believer, and quote-unquote, and he said, I know how to fix my sin problem. I'll study the Bible more. I'll memorize verses. I'll pray more. Or I'll get off-centered onto doctrine. I'm gonna know everything there is to know about God, and that'll fix my sin problem. It doesn't matter what the thing is. Humankind has tried every way to deal with this rotting flesh that we live in. And so when Naaman found the answer in 2 Kings 5:15, he says, now I experientially know. Everything else, it's false. There is only one. So we humans do the same thing. We try to find something to fix what ails us, to no avail. But God, in his grace, brings salvation to humanity. And there are many other problems on this path to salvation. So this first point that I'm talking about, the path of salvation that I see in 2 Kings 5, there are problems on this path to salvation. The first problem is Naaman is a man far from God. And it's the problem that you and I have. We are people far from God. And so some of the other problems that we run into on this path to salvation, I'm going to elaborate later in the message, but one of the problems is the answer that Naaman received was not anything like what he expected. So much so that he left in a rage. Quite clearly, twice it mentions that he turned and that he was in a rage when he left. And so sometime, often, maybe nearly always, God is willing and able to save you, but it's almost never the way you picture it. He refuses to stay in boxes, and that's one of the boxes I put him in, that he's always outside the box. One of the other problems, and we'll talk about this also later, is Naaman wanted to pay for it. You remember that he brought, and again, in all these tons of details I listened to, this guy said it was worth that much, this guy said it was worth that much, all this kind of stuff. Let's just call it $1 million, okay? He brings $1 million with him, and he tries to pay for it. And all that he's told is, go wash 7 times in the Jordan River and be clean. He leaves in a rage because that's not what he was expecting to hear. And if it comes to washing, can't I just use, instead of the Jordan, I got better stuff at home. I got the Abana River. I got the Parfar, that other river. It's in 2 Kings 5. Starts with the letter P. You can find it. And he's thinking, I got better resources. And he's fallen back to this old method. The old method is, there's got to be a better way. I don't want the religion thing. You know, religion, that's not me. You know, those people put the collar on backward and all that mess. I'm not into that and all the stuff you got to do. Well, you might be right in passing on that, but it's never the way you think. And so he wanted to pay for it. God would not allow him to pay for it because, as we talked about it last week, the big deal is grace. And if you pay for something, it's not grace. You've taken something that you've earned, some money that you've earned, and you've bought your way. God, if you ever try that with God, it's a no-go. It is a deal breaker right there. And he doesn't break, it's you that breaks. So he wanted to pay for it, no deal. Then another problem on the path, we'll deal with this more later, is the lies and distortion that comes from Gehazi when he wants to get some of the provision that Naaman was offering. And what it does is it destroys the picture of grace. When Naaman had left Elisha's house, after he comes back and he's clean now, and, you know, it was some distance from the Jordan River to Elisha's home. It wasn't a little riverfront property, probably like 30 miles on the map. So he leaves Elisha's home, goes to the Jordan, and he's cleansed. Now he decides to come back. He could have gone straight on up home to Damascus, rejoicing the whole way. But he comes back to Elisha because he's like, I gotta pay the man. I gotta give him something. And in fact, it's one of the things that we often see when saints get saved. Their bitter, greedy heart turns into a giving heart. And they're like, I don't care about stuff. Here, take it. I don't care. This isn't necessarily where Naaman is, because he's not converted. It's not like he's writing a check for all the money that's still at home. What he did is he brought it with him because he planned to pay. And I think that he planned to pay, just my opinion. He planned to pay because when he was checking out all the other resources, and he had turned to Buddhism, and he had turned to Hinduism, and he had turned to Islam, and he had turned to psychology, and he turned to, you know, whatever he turned to, he always had to pay. It was always money out, and never anything worked. And so when this one worked, it was like, this stuff doesn't matter to me anyway. So he goes to Elisha. And Elisha flat out tells him, as the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will not take a penny. Now, Elisha had received from others during his life, and he would again later on in his life. But when grace is at stake, when this new believer is trying to get a hold and understand all this stuff, and he's like, well let me pay. No way. No way. And then in contrast, Gehazi watches Naaman and the $1 million going down the street. And he's like, he's a little confused. And so he hatches his plan. And his wording is, as the Lord lives. Now let me back up a step. Elisha said, as the Lord lives before whom I stand. That's connection. That's fellowship. That's a living relationship. As the Lord lives before whom I stand, I'll take nothing. Gehazi says, as the Lord lives, I will take from him. I think you can see the huge contrast. One has a relationship with the Lord. The other one has just the name Christian. I'm a servant. I go to the school of the prophets. Elisha, you know, he and I were tight. We're like this, you know. But one had relationship, the other one didn't. So these lies and distortions, they're a problem on the path to salvation. But also on the path to salvation, the path of God's salvation, this path has its provisions. It's the next point here. And notice how God works. We see in 2 Kings 5:2, now the Arameans had gone out in bands and had taken captive a little girl from the land of Israel, and she waited on Naaman's wife. Now, non-believers would call this, what a strange twist of fate. It just so happened that this little girl, the one that God could use to share his gospel message through, it just so happened that this girl was the one who was captured. And it just so happened that she was captured not only by someone, you know, taking her away, hostage, kidnapped, but it happened to be Arameans. And not only the Arameans, but when all the slave trading was done, she ended up being the servant of Naaman's wife. What a strange twist of fate. Again, the world would say, it just so happened. As William Cowper so eloquently said, God works in mysterious ways his wonders to perform. We see through this horrible tragedy. I mean, can you imagine? I mean, if you take just a moment and think about, I wanted to use your daughters as an object lesson. Let's picture marauding bands of Arameans roll up at the Jenkins home, and God forbid, but let's picture that happens. They roll up at the Jenkins home, and then the next scene, we see them walking out with Naveena. What can you assume of John and Jessica? At the very least, you can assume that they're battered unconscious. At the worst, they're dead. What can you assume is going on in Naveena's heart? So, through this ugly, 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 horrible situation, God arranges a gospel message. And you know, through you and me, we go through all kinds of stuff. Some of it is ugly, 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 ugly. Some of it you will probably never testify to. It has been so ugly. But through that, God arranges a gospel message. He arranges a life that is able to share the life of Christ. So God, some of the provisions on this path, not only this servant girl, and she's the one who, by the way, let me put you back into the context of the story. I didn't read the whole text, but the way this plays out, we see Naaman, and he's this great guy who's got his bad problem. And the next thing is we read that his wife's servant, this kidnapped girl from Israel, says, "Oh, I just wish that my master would be with the prophet who's in Samaria, and he would cure him of his leprosy." I love the fact that the New American Standard chose the word wish. Other translations use different words, but I think it was almost like a sigh from her. It was almost like, I'm just reading that in, don't put that in your next testimony. I think that it was just like, oh, if he could just get with the prophet in Samaria, it would be taken care of. Well, he heard that, you know. And so that's part of the provision on God's path to salvation, is the fact that you hear the gospel. It may be just the sigh of a little servant girl who's been crushed. It may be the preaching on a street corner. I don't know which way you hear the gospel. It might be in you just observing, this person used to be one of the biggest jerks I've ever met in my life, and they're keeping their mouth shut. I don't understand how that happened. And eventually you find out they met Jesus, and you're like, this doesn't even compute. It's not in my box. That's not how this works. So another provision along this path to salvation, God provides the way of salvation. So Elisha, through his servant, tells Naaman what he has to do to be saved. Quite clearly, he says, go, wash in the Jordan 7 times, and be clean. So at some point, in order for you to move from the leprous state to the cleansed state, you have to hear. You got to hear the truth. And you got to hear what it takes. So part of God's provision on the plan, on the path to salvation, is hearing the gospel. But notice that the response that Naaman gave is the same thing as all of humanity's response to God's way. Naaman had a certain expectation. He was like, well, it should happen in this way. And I believe that much of man's response to his sin problem is an expectation of religion operating in a certain way, being a certain thing, operating a certain way. And so he rejects the fact that you're telling me just go wash in the river, and it's your disgusting, dirty little Jordan River. And there's a lot of time, there are a lot of times that people don't want to hear about the blood of Jesus. It's a disgusting topic to them. But it's our salvation. He is our salvation. So at that point, God uses another messenger. This is another provision on the path to salvation. In the story, we read that Naaman's other servant says, pardon me, my father, I'm reading in. He says, don't cut my head off for this, but please. You know, if Elisha had asked you to do some great thing, wouldn't you have done that? Wouldn't you have just, you would have climbed the mountain, or you would have walked on a bed of hot coals, or lay down on a bed of nails, or you would have done it, right? So this little thing is so simple. I mean, and so this again, one of God's messengers, it's a servant. In fact, it's interesting to me, you can see in this story, here I've got the king of Aram, Ben-Hadad, you've got the king of Israel, Jehoram, and you got all this might over here, and Naaman, the mighty captain in the army. But the story really turns on these servants, because Naaman would have died soon. But a servant girl said, oh, I wish he could be with the prophet in Samaria. And he would have gone home and died a leper after leaving Elisha's home. But his servant said, my father, you know, if it was something hard, these two little servants, so thankful. These are God's provision along the path to salvation. I don't know who the servants are, and likely we don't even know when we're being the servant. I don't think that that the little servant girl ran to the front of the living room and said, I have a word from the Lord, everyone, and then spouted out. I think she was probably just washing the dishes or doing something or cleaning it, wiping it off the table. Oh, I just wish my master. And, you know, there's times when we look at the people that we rub elbows with and we see their pain and their suffering and their foolishness, beating their heads against the wall, and we're like, oh, man, if you would just turn to Jesus, man, if you would get right with God, life would change. Life would change dramatically. And so this method of salvation, we read it in 5:13, the messenger talked about wash and be clean. And it was so simple, just go and wash. The provision of the way of salvation required Naaman to humble himself and fully obey. Now there's a progression here. He went from, he was in a rage, no way I'm going to do that. But then he decides, something changes his mind. He decides, I'm going to step down out of the chariot and go down to the river, and I'm going to go ahead and dip myself in. And that to me is the humility. And you can't bow before God as a proud person. You have to humble yourself, and you got to go, yep, I'm at the end. I finally figured out I got nothing. I have no other resources. I can prove that again from the text earlier on, but we're going to keep going here for sake of time. So there's the humility of, okay, I relent. I will. I'm going to go down to the Jordan River. And then there was the full obedience. He didn't go, he didn't dip in once, he didn't dip in twice, he didn't dip in three times. The sixth time he came up out of the water, there was not a bit of change, I assume. Nothing, but on the seventh time, when he went all the way, all seven times, that's when the Bible tells us that his flesh was restored like a baby. I'll tell you, I'm only 54. I realize I don't look a day over 53, but I have, over the recent years, as I look at my skin and how it's changing, I'm starting to look like an old man, and I really don't like it. They drew blood, and they made a horrible mess. They missed, and I'm looking at this thing, and I'm like, man, I look old. I was going to wear a short sleeve shirt this morning, but I'm like, I'm not going to, but then I did. So for those listening on the tape delay, it's a bruise on my arm from where they took blood. But anyway, Naaman, we don't know his age, but let's just say he's 54. And he comes back from Israel with the skin of a baby. That's impressive. And, you know, there's some joy in our journey as well. It's the next point, but I'll just touch it here. Can you imagine the joy that he felt? The excitement when he came out of that water the seventh time, and he was like, he wiped his eyes, and it's all there, and it's all clean. In fact, I'm jumping ahead in my notes. I've shared this testimony before. A brother that you know, I won't say his name, but before he came to the Lord, one of his characteristics was being able to get pretty angry pretty quick. And I recall a meeting one time. There's a bunch of men sitting in a circle, and we're talking back and forth, and there was some sharp words back and forth, some comments that were made, and this brother who had come to the Lord it was like it didn't register. It was like, you know, some sharp words came at him, but, you know, no big deal. Well, as I was talking with the brother later, he almost starts to weep as he's telling me, "You don't know the change. Because before Christ, when that brother came at me like that, I'd have wiped the floor up with him. I would have totally trashed him. I would have gone off." And he said it wasn't there. And as he's nearly weeping, telling me the story, and here I am, it's not even my testimony. But can you grasp the change? Here I was, a rotting corpse, disgusting, on my way to death, living hatred and violence and bitterness and all this disgust. And he touched me. So great was the change that it's not there. It's gone. I'm free. You look at your skin and you go, "Can you believe it? I can't believe it." The joy, the excitement. This is part of this path of salvation. So I want to take a moment and talk about, he had to wash seven times in the Jordan River. And it had to be the Jordan River. Not just because God told Elisha, say Jordan, but it had to be the Jordan. Now, when the children of Israel left Egypt, God brought them through a body of water. It was a whole sea, and that sea had the name Red. I can't read that without saying he's talking about blood. Now, it wasn't blood. It was the Red Sea. But when they left Egypt, they were hemmed in, and God miraculously provided this way of escape so that they passed through the Red Sea on dry ground. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul looks back at that and calls it baptism. He said they were baptized into Moses, and you and I are baptized into Christ. That was the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. Then you got this 40-year period. Then the next thing is the crossing of the Jordan to go into the Promised Land. And so here again, I'm seeing baptism. In my opinion, when they left Egypt and they passed through the Red Sea, they were baptized into the death of Christ. When I get saved, when I got saved, the old Paul Greenlee died in Christ. In fact, when you read in Romans chapter 7, we know that bitter struggle of the good I would, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And all this back and forth. The example that Paul gives before going through that discourse, he says, you know that a woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if he dies, she can remarry. Well, do you get the fact that who died there was your old sin nature? So when the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea, and they're standing in the wilderness, and they look back and they see dead Egyptians on the shore, that's their old sin nature. That's their old life. That's their past. And so I look at the crossing of the Red Sea. My opinion is that it is the initial part of baptism, the death of me. And I look at crossing in the Jordan as the other side of baptism, where I'm being raised in the life of Christ. Now there's this 40-year period in between where it's just a mess. And if we're only dead and not alive, it's a mess. Because it's a mess. But so when Naaman had to go and wash himself 7 times in the Jordan River. Hang on a second. The verse I was going to use. Oh, yeah. All right. Just checking in on the notes there. When he is baptized 7 times in the Jordan River, 7 is God's number of completion. And so what it's symbolizing is it's the whole thing. It's all the way. And the Jordan, again, it's a picture of baptism, because when we read the story in Joshua chapter 3 and 4, we see that at the moment that the priest's feet, and he uses the word dipped into the Jordan, that's the same dip when the second time it's mentioned in 2 Kings 5 that he dipped himself 7 times. But when the priest's feet dipped into the Jordan, we read that the Jordan River was cut off. And what a coincidence. The name of the town is Adam. You see, Romans 5, I think it is, tells us about this river of death that flows from Adam, the sin nature that Adam gave to his sons, who gave to his sons, who gave to his sons, who gave to his children, who gave to their children, all the way to you and me, and I gave it to my sons. Sorry, couldn't help myself. But that river of death was cut off at Adam when God injected himself into that river of death. You see, God pictured in the Ark of the Covenant, and those priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant, and God in the flesh of Jesus Christ entered into this river of death that flowed from Adam. As soon as he stepped in, the river was cut off. And again, there's this fantastic picture of salvation. All the, pick whatever sin you want, greed, lust, murder, envy, bitterness, arrogance, just all of that was cut off. It was cut off at Adam. And we passed through. And the leprosy on Naaman was cleansed when he washed himself 7 times. So I'm reminded of 2 Corinthians 5:16-17. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. Amen. The old things passed away. Yes. Behold, things have become new. I'm telling you, when Naaman went home and he said, "Honey, I'm home," she could hardly recognize him, I assume. I'm reading that in. There's no verse on that. But if he'd already started to lose fingers or nose, toes, things like that, and when he reached out to hug her, she saw that he's got his fingers back. And when we start to touch the world and they're like, something's new, something's different, something changed. So it really is this complete baptism into the death of Christ, into the resurrection of Christ. And it really is your old sin nature dead on the shore. And it really is Christ's life coming through you. Now stop me if you've heard this. You may have heard this phrase before. It's the exchange life. Really, old Naaman is dead in the Jordan. And the life of Christ is now making everything new in him. And so the path of salvation, my next point, it has its pleasures. And I've already covered that for you in when you become new in Christ and things change.
Amen.
And so I want to move on to the next point in the message, which is the purpose of God's salvation. So we had the path of God's salvation with its problems, its provisions, and its pleasures. And there's also, I couldn't find a P word for it, but there's its zigzags. And we're going to cover that next week. So that's the path of salvation. And this is the purpose of God's salvation. What is the purpose behind God doing all of this? And I, of course, cannot tell you the manifold purpose of God. Here is exactly why he did this. I can tell you one of the aspects that I see in this story. And for a moment, it's going to look like I've left the message, but I'll come back to this point. What's the purpose in this salvation? Last week, I mentioned the fact that we read in the Old Testament that God had made a provision for, number one, the priests to determine whether or not a person had leprosy. We read that in Leviticus 13. And then, in the off chance that someone is cleansed of leprosy, Leviticus 14 talks about what the priests have to do. There's a certain ceremony with bulls, rams, unleavened cakes, unleavened wafers, and oil, and all this stuff, and an elaborate ceremony. So we read that in Leviticus 14. Interesting thing to note, the ceremony in Leviticus 14 for the leper who is cleansed matches what we read in Exodus 29. And what we read in Exodus 29 is whenever a priest is consecrated to serve God. So Exodus 29:1 opens this way. Now this is what you shall do to them to consecrate them to minister as priests to me. And then in Exodus 29, we read the same thing that the priests were to do to someone who was cleansed of leprosy. And this is why I think it pictures full salvation. It's not partial. It's not half the way. It is complete because the person who has been cleansed from leprosy is now a priest. And really, a priest understands that he's a leper. You know, so there's this connection. One of the other, the strongest connection between Leviticus 14 and Exodus 29 is connecting them with Naaman is in the words of Elisha. When Elisha's servant relayed God's word to Naaman, he used a Hebrew word that is only used in three other places in the Bible. I'll try to say it, but you won't know if I'm wrong or not. Warahaste. It's not namaste. It's warahaste. So this word, that particular Hebrew word, is used twice in Exodus 29. Once for the priest being consecrated, and once for a portion of the sacrifice being offered during the ceremony. And the third time it's used is in Exodus chapter 40, where Moses is telling the children of Israel, here's how you're going to set up the tabernacle on the first day of the first month. You lay this first, that second, this third. And then when he gets to the end, you're going to bring in Aaron and his sons, all of the priests, and you're going to consecrate them, and you're going to warahaste them. It's the word that means wash, but it's different than any other place in the Bible. These three times you warahaste the priest, and you warahaste the sacrifice. The last time that word is used in the Bible is when Elisha told Naaman through his servant, go to the Jordan River and warahaste. Now, whether or not Naaman knew Hebrew, whether he knew what that meant, it's the word that God used in the Bible. And with that, he connects together the ceremony of a cleansed leper, the ceremony of a priest dedicated to serve God, and Naaman, who is being cleansed. So to wrap this up, I want to look at the... I would really like to, in all of my messages, sum things up this way, in seed, bud, fully developed. So when I say those terms, you know I'm talking about the Old Testament is God's truth in seed form. You read these stories and you go, it's a nice story. You know, it's a story. It's nice. But then we see it begin to unfold a little bit in the Gospels when Jesus starts to do a little bit more on this same thing. And then we see it fully developed in the epistles and certainly in Revelation. So I wanted to look for this truth, seed, bud, fully developed. And so the seed form, we see Leviticus 13 and 14, the test for leprosy, the ceremony to pronounce one as cleansed from leprosy. We see another portion of the seed of this truth, Exodus 29, the consecration of the priests. This is what you're going to do to consecrate them who want to be a minister to me. It's going to be this process. Now, if we jump to the Gospels, Matthew chapter 8, we read, and a leper came to him, starting at verse 2, Matthew 8, 2, and a leper came to him and bowed down before him and said, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing. Be cleansed. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one, but go show yourself to the priest and present the offering that Moses commanded. And then this phrase, as a testimony to them. There's another portion in the Gospels where 10 lepers come to him at a distance. And they cry out for mercy, and he says, go show yourself to the priest. And as they turn, and they're headed to the priest, it happens. They're cleansed. Man, they see that new skin. They got their fingers back. They see that they've been cleansed. And 9 of them dutifully carry on exactly what Jesus told them. We assume that they went to the priest. They continued on. One of them couldn't help himself. Oh, man. I got to thank Jesus. And he turns around and he comes back to Jesus. It's a great story. I could go down that path, but I want to make the point. What Jesus told them to do was go show yourself to the priest. Now, I'm pretty sure that when those 9 men showed up and they said, I've been cleansed from leprosy. Jesus touched me. Well, he didn't, in that one he didn't touch, but Jesus has cleansed me from my leprosy. I am sure that those priests said, hold on a minute, let me get the scrolls, because they had never done this ceremony. They had to roll back to, what chapter is that in? How far back do we roll? And they get to Leviticus 14 and they go, okay, get unleavened cakes, wafers, and oil. They go get this whole thing, and they say, okay, now we need a bird, 2 birds. We're going to kill one in the earthen vessel, shed the blood, and they get this whole thing. And in my opinion, while they're going through that, and they're about to then anoint the right earlobe and the right earlobe and the right thumb and the right big toe, as they're following through that, they're going, that's the same thing we went through when I became a priest. That had to register. Well, not necessarily. We're all pretty stupid. But it was meant to be a testimony to them that someone is here who is willing and able to make lepers into priests. Now, being a priest might not appeal to you. You might be thinking, oh, that's that religion thing. I gotta walk around very humble. And bless you, brother. Bless you. Now, being a priest, that's in that constant relationship with God. It's in constant connection. It's as the Lord lives before whom I stand. So it was a testimony to them. And then, carrying on to the fully developed form of this truth, we read in Revelation 5, verses 9 and 10. Amen. They sang a new song. Worthy are you to take the book and break its seals. For you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God. And they will reign upon the earth. And so it goes from this seed form of there's a ceremony for someone who's a leper that's been cleansed. It looks just like becoming a priest. There's that connection. And then this seed takes root, and we see Naaman cleansed, fully cleansed. And then it's developed to where Jesus said, I'm here and I'm doing it now. I even touched the leper and I sent him to the priest so that he could follow through and see that I'm here and I'm willing. I can change your life. Absolutely change your life. My wording. And then we see that where this goes is Jesus does that for the whole world. Out of every tribe and tongue and nation and people group, he has bought with his own blood. He has cut off at Adam the river of death flowing down. He has done that, and with that purchase, he has made them a kingdom, and he's made them priests. So you and I, we were far from God, like Naaman was, and we would have continued to spiral downward, dying on our way to eternal death. But God, in his grace, made a way of salvation that we can, in a living way, enter into life while living here before going on to our eternal life with him in heaven. And Lord willing, we'll look at some of the pitfalls, maybe next week, the pitfalls on the path. But there is, in Naaman's story, the picture of God's grace, and in Naaman's story, the picture of the path of salvation and the purpose of salvation. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful to you for your goodness to us. We're so thankful that you have made the way of salvation, that you have paid this unbelievable price that we can have a relationship with you.
Hallelujah.
We thank you that, as Elisha said, let him come to me that he may know. You say the same. You permit us to come to you that we may have experiential knowledge that you exist and that you can redeem, restore for your purpose.
Amen.
We ask these things in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. My soul, something.